This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 25, entitled The Characteristics of King Paranjana, text number 13. Sa ekadahimavato dakshineshvata sanushu dadarsha navabhir dvami Puram Lakshita Lakshanam. Translation. Once, while wandering in this way, he, meaning Paranjana, saw on the southern side of the Himalayas a place named Bharatvarsha, India, a city that had nine gates all about and was characterized by all auspicious facilities. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Attractive land south of the Himalaya mountains is the land of India, which is known as Bharatvarsha. When a living entity takes birth in Bharatvarsha, he is considered to be most fortunate. Indeed, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has stated, Bharata Bhumi Haila Manushya Janma Yara Janma Sartaka Kari Kara Para Upakara Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila 941. Thus, whoever takes birth in the land of Bharatvarsha attains all the facilities of life. He may take advantage of all these facilities for both material and spiritual advancement, and thus make his life successful. After attaining the goal of life, one may distribute his knowledge and experience all over the world for humanitarian purposes. In other words, one who takes birth in the land of Bharatvarsha, by virtue of his past pious activity, gets full facility to develop the human form of life. In India, the climatic condition is such that one can live very peacefully without being disturbed by material conditions. Indeed, during the time of Maharaj Yudhishthira or Lord Ramachandra, people were free from all anxieties. There was not even extreme cold or extreme heat. The three kinds of material conditions, adhyatmic, adhibhautik, and adhidhaivik, miseries inflicted by the body and mind itself, those inflicted by other living entities and natural disturbance, were all absent during the reign of Lord Ramachandra or Maharaj Yudhishthira. But at present, compared to other countries on earth, India is artificially disturbed. Despite these material disturbances, however, the country's culture is such that one can easily attain the goal of life, namely, salvation, liberation from material bondage. Thus, in order to take birth in India, one must have performed many pious activities in his past life. In this verse, the word Lakshita Lakshanam indicates that the human body attained in Bharatvarsha is very auspicious. Vedic culture is full of knowledge, and a person born in India can fully take advantage of Vedic cultural knowledge and the cultural system known as Varnashram Dharma. Even at the present time, as we, meaning Srila Prabhupada, travel all over the world, we see that in some countries human beings have many material facilities, but no facilities for spiritual advancement. We find everywhere the defects of one-sided facilities and the lack of full facilities. A blind man can walk but not see, and a lame man cannot walk but can see. Anda pangu nyaya. The blind man may take the lame man over his shoulder, and as he walks, the lame man can give him instructions. Thus, combined, they may work, but individually, neither the blind man nor the lame man can walk successfully. Similarly, this human form of life is meant for the advancement of spiritual life and for keeping the material necessities in order. Especially in the Western countries, there are ample facilities for material comfort, but no one has any idea of spiritual advancement. Many are hankering after spiritual advancement, but many cheaters come, take advantage of their money, bluff them, and go away. Fortunately, the Krishna conscious movement is there to give all facilities for both material and spiritual advancement. In this way, people in the Western countries may take advantage of this movement. In India, any man in the villages, unaffected by the industrial cities of India, can still live in any condition and make spiritual advancement. The body has been called the city of nine gates, and these nine gates include two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, one mouth, a genital, and a rectum. When the nine gates are clean and working properly, it is to be understood that the body is healthy. In India, these nine gates are kept clean by the villagers, who rise early in the morning, bathe in the well or the rivers, go to the temples to attend Mangal Arati, and chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and then take prasad. In this way, one can take advantage of all the facilities of human life. We are gradually introducing this system in different centers in our society in Western countries. One who takes advantage of it becomes more and more enlightened in spiritual life. At the present moment, India may be compared to the lame man and the Western countries to the blind man. For the past 2,000 years, India has been subjugated by the rule of foreigners, and the legs of progress have been broken. In the Western countries, the eyes of the people have become blind due to the dazzling glitter of material opulence. The blind man of the Western countries and the lame man of India should combine together in this Krishna conscious movement. Then the lame man of India can walk with the help of the Westerner, and the blind Westerner can see with the help of the lame man. In short, the material advancement of the Western countries and the spiritual assets of India should combine for the elevation of all human society. Srila Prabhupada ki. Such a beautiful, all-encompassing, perfect purport, as always. In this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam today, we hear some of the, you could say, unlimited glories of Bharatvarsha, or the land of India, as it is presently known. Specifically, the verse states that this Varsha, which like a continent, like an island almost, possesses Lakshita Lakshanam, or all auspicious facilities, Prabhupada says, for one's material progress, which is required to keep the body together so that we can practice Krishna consciousness, as well as all facilities for spiritual enlightenment, which culminates, in our understanding, in pure devotional service to the Lord, Krishna consciousness. As regards material facilities, Prabhupada elaborates on this by saying that the climatic condition of India is such that one can live very peacefully without being disturbed by material conditions. This is easily understood. India's climate is more or less it's subtropical. It's not too hot. You just came out of the hot season. And it's not too cold. We're going to go into the winter. One time a devotee asked Prabhupada, why is Vrindavan so hot in the summer and so cold in the winter? And Prabhupada said, to keep the Mayavadis away. But in general, if you take a general view of India, it's not like Western countries, Norway, Finland, Sweden, so cold for so much of the, or burning hot like the Sahara Desert for, you know, 12 months of the year. It's a fair, more or less a temperate climate. Land is fertile. There's the possibility of growing an abundance of food. I was just in Jaipur visiting Govinda Dev, Radha Govinda. And my favorite market in all of India is the little market that's tucked away in a side street just before you get to the temple. Some of you may know it. You get out of the car and you're walking towards the temple. Varugovinda Mandir. It's a little market just on the left where all the villagers from the surrounding villages, they come in, they sell their fruits and their vegetables, and it's just all organic, as we say in the West. Tasty as anything. One of those pumpkins, a thousand pumpkins in the West can't compare to one pumpkin from the Rajasthani villages. It's so healthy. It's village life. There's rivers. Prabhupada told us one time on a morning walk in Paris, we were walking past the Seine River, which goes through Paris. Filthy dirty for such a long time. Prabhupada said, as far as I can see, all the rivers in Western countries are polluted. But just one day's drive from here, you have Rishikesh with the pure waters of the Ganges. You can drink, you can bathe, you can cook with that water. There's lakes, there's streams, there's forests, there's jungles with Bengali tigers. Romantic. Just don't get too close. And from the forests and from the jungles that we have in India, we have developed our Ayurveda medicine. Krishna says in Gita, I am the healing herb. So whatever disease is there, because this is a world of disease, Dukalayama Shashvatam, a temporary place full of so much suffering, it can be alleviated by an herb, a medicine from the forest. This is Krishna. There's no disease that man knows that cannot be cured by Ayurveda, if you know the science. So this is favorable climatic conditions. And in this way, people have met their material needs simply for thousands of years. Simple living for the purpose of high thinking. In the West, people want simple life for the purpose of, you know, enjoying more. But we want to get our material needs fulfilled in the most simple, logical way so that we have time to chant Hare Krishna. That's the idea. Simple living. Vedic culture is based on protecting the cow and cultivating the land. And you can get all your material needs basically just from cultivating the land and protecting the cow. With the balance of time, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. The artificial standard of life in Western countries where everything is geared towards satisfying one's material desires, which are never satisfied, which burn like fire, never satiated, they have no time for Krishna consciousness. Sankirtan devotees, one of the most common things they hear is, I'm sorry, I have no time. Sir, just take 5 minutes and look at this book. I have no time. Because they're so busy trying to fulfill their material. Vedic culture, simplify things, and practice Krishna consciousness. Even more important, perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. Even more important, Srila Prabhupada writes, India, our Bharat, is the land where one can cultivate Vedic knowledge. Knowledge of self-realization, knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Interestingly enough, the word or the term Bharat, when I was coming to India in the early days, in the early 70s, 72, 73, often you would hear the older generation, they would refer to India as Bharat. You would never hear India, Bharat, 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 like this. So this word Bharat is a verbal noun of the Sanskrit root B-H-R, Bhri, which means literally to bear or to carry. But as Sanskrit words can often mean many things, some scholars, they translate the word Bharat to mean that place whose people are engaged in the search for knowledge. Every country has its distinguishing characteristics. You think of America. They asked one president, his name was Harry Truman. I think he came in just after Roosevelt died just after World War II. So they asked Harry Truman, "Sir, what is the business of America?" He smiled, he said, "The business of America is business, money. Money is the honey, money is the honey. It's so sweet, it can't be beat." This is their perverted mantra. America's a great place for making money. Why do you think so many Indians are going to America? A land of prosperity. When you think of France, you think of le vin et la femme, the good wine, the pretty girls, l'Arc de Triomphe, the Champs-Élysées. This is, and the French philosophers, yes, the kings, the Palais de Versailles. You think like this. When you think of Italy, you think of, you know, beaches and pizza and spaghetti. When you think of India, what comes to mind? That place whose people are engaged in the search for knowledge. We're not thinking of India in necessarily in modern times, but the Mahabharat. What does Mahabharat mean? It doesn't just mean the book. Mahabharat means the greater history of India, described in the Puranas. Purana means very old. And the classics of India going back not only thousands, but millions and billions of years, contrary to modern scientific understanding. The history of India is Purana, Bhut Purana, very old. And what has it been generally when you think of it? It's a place whose people, the Prajna, the people, are engaged in the search for knowledge, Bharat. This is a very distinguished and appropriate name for this country. Actually, in the official Indian constitution, I discovered recently, this land is, two terms are used, India and Bharat. They still use the Indian constitution. This tract of land, this Barsha, this continent, which was bigger previously, actually was originally the whole world during the time of Maharaj Yudhishthira, it's called Bharat. A place whose people are searching for knowledge. This is a most noble thing. What does Chanakya Pandit say about knowledge? Sabharibhushanam Kandor. He said the ornament of night is the moon. Naninam Bhushanam Pati. The ornament of a woman is a good husband. Prithivi Bhushanam Raja. The ornament of the earth. What's the ornament of the earth? One pious king. And then Vidya Sarvasya Bhushanam. This is the most important. Vidya Sarvasya Bhushanam. Knowledge is the ornament of everything. Prabhupada said, my only complaint is my disciples don't read my books. If we don't read his books, then our Krishna consciousness is sentimental. We may come for sentimental reasons, but it's meant to mature our understanding with knowledge, and by acting on the knowledge of Krishna consciousness, that knowledge turns into vijnan, realization. By the time we die, we're meant to be Krishna conscious, to always remember Krishna and never forget him, to love Krishna, that a tear may fall from our eyes as we pass this world, in remembrance of our divine Lord, Sri Shyam Sundar. This is the goal. The sentiment is there, then there's the knowledge, then there's the realization. So Vidya Sarvasya Bhushanam. With this knowledge, we can achieve this state of Krishna consciousness. And it's India's perpetual gift to the world. Just like the West, with perpetually coming out with new knick-knacks. Sorry to say, little knick-knacks that Prabhupada said in the purport we get mesmerized by. Some of them are quite useful, like an iPhone, an iPad, Mac, okay, a PC. They're very useful knick-knacks, because on your iPhone, you can call up your friend and say, Hare Krishna. What service have you done today? What realizations do you have today about Krishna? And you can have all of Guru Maharaj's, all of Prabhupada's classes. And you can be listening on the way to work, or home from school. Material nature is neither good nor bad. It's Krishna's inferior energy compared to his spiritual energy. But it's not good or bad. It depends how you use it. A knife in the hands of a thief is very dangerous. The same knife in the hands of a surgeon is something wonderful if you have a disease. So all these knickknacks, we can use them. And they come from the West. If it wasn't for scientific advancement, I'd probably have lost my voice already speaking to all of you. And Prabhupada was expert, Vairagya Vidya, dovetailing all these things in Krishna's service for the spreading of Krishna consciousness all over the world. But specifically, the knowledge we're speaking about is Raja Vidya. It's spiritual knowledge, transcendental knowledge. And Krishna makes that very clear. The distinction between material knowledge and spiritual knowledge. In his famous verse in Bhagavad Gita, he says, Raja Vidya, Raja Goyam. Pavitram idam uttamam. Patyaksha bhagamam dharmyam shushukam kartam avyayam. This verse is on the lips of every pundit in ISKCON. My good friend Vaisheshika, if you just start Raja, when you, boom, it'll just flow like the Ganges from his mouth. He knows so many shloka wala. So this knowledge, Raja Vidya, this is the king of education. This is the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge because it gives direct perception of the self by realization and is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and most significantly, it is joyfully performed. Mundane knowledge may be helpful to live in this world. Actually, amongst my little group of disciples serving the lotus feet of Śrīla Prabhupāda, I always encourage my disciples to get as much education as they can. To go on, even beyond high school, to get a college education, to get a master's, to get a PhD. Because it's like Niti Shastra. What is Niti Shastra? Chanaka Pandit gave it Niti Shastra. Niti Shastra is the logic of how to live in this world in the most simplistic way, again, so you have time to chant Hare Krishna. There are certain laws of nature. And if you learn about these laws and how they work, you can apply them in such a way that you don't have to over-endeavor. You can achieve your material needs and have time to chant Niti Shastra. Janaka Pandit, Prabhupada said he was not a Vaishnava, but he had very good advice for all of us. There's certain ways to do material things and not to do them. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. There's ways to eat, sleep, mate, defend, do business, do politics. The Vedic way, simple way to get it done, get it over with, and then get on with the real business of life, Krishna consciousness. So material knowledge is helpful, but knowledge, Vedic knowledge, Krishna conscious knowledge, is meant to take us beyond the world of birth and death, to the transcendental realm, where all talking is singing, all walking is dancing, and there's a festival every day. So how you can compare the two? One takes you up to the moment of death, one serves you from the cradle to the grave, and the other serves you eternally. Both are important, but one is more important, or most important. So this is India, Bharat. Nothing can compare with either the material knowledge that you find in the Vedas, the four Vedas, and certainly nothing can compare with the spiritual knowledge. One may argue that other cultures, other countries also have spiritual knowledge. But the fact is, that knowledge, if you do a comparative study, like we took a course once in junior college, comparative religion. If you make a comparison, if you compare Vedic knowledge with the knowledge of other spiritual cultures, with all due respect, it doesn't come close. In fact, many of the great religious traditions of modern day, they, you could say they find their roots in Vedic culture. Some scholars even say that Jesus went to India and studied under the Brahmanas in Jagannath Puri, got the impression, got the knowledge, and went back to deliver his people in the Middle East. In the Bhavishya Purana, there's actually a verse which describes Isha, the son of God, coming, fair-skinned, from the West to study in India and going back to his country to liberate his people. But we won't go into that too much right now. In other cultures and other spiritual traditions, people believe in God. And their goal is very similar to ours, to awaken their love for God. But they have no concrete idea who God is. This is the point. And without knowing who God is, how you can love him? How can you love someone you know nothing about? What is it that makes you love someone? There's so many people. Why do you choose this person as your spouse? This girl as your wife, this man as your husband, this person as your friend? Because the way they look, the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they dress, you like the same sports, and you like the same movies. I'm using a very mundane analogy here. But you pick a person because of the details of their personality. Without that, how can you actually, it's those personal characteristics which cause you to love that person. So our movement, our International Society for Krishna Consciousness in particular, is giving the most detailed knowledge of Krishna. His name, fame, form, pastimes, characteristics, his residence, his associates. Prabhupada joked one time, we can even give you God's telephone number. And when Prabhupada was incorporating the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, he was discussing with Mukunda Goswami, who was Mukunda Adhikari at that time, and he asked him, he said, so what shall we name this society? International Society for... And Mukunda Maharaj said, God Consciousness. International Society, Prabhupada said, no, we will call it the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Because Krishna is the personality of Godhead, the supreme personality of Godhead. He's not just God, which is a general term, he's the person who's God. And by Shravanam Kirtanam, by hearing and chanting his characteristics, comes Vishnu Smaranam, a remembrance and love. So our philosophy is heads above the uses. We're head above everybody else. But we don't say this with pride. We say it with all the humility at our command. We simply ask those who are seeking a higher education to consider this movement, to consider in particular the philosophy which was expounded by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is the quintessence of all philosophy that has been given in Vedic culture. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Dhaya Karaha Vichara Vichara Karile Chite Pabe Chatmakara in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Kaviraj Goswami says, if you are indeed interested in logic and argument, kindly apply it to the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If you do so, you will find it to be strikingly wonderful. I always found that. Devotee is a natural poet. They can take words and present them in such a way, a poetic way makes it, it's the facts stated but in a romantic way. It attracts the mind. That's poetry. Poetry isn't like you write an article for a newspaper, A, B, C. You give the facts. Poetry means you take the facts and you make it poetry. You don't change anything, but you add a flavor to bring out the emotion. Real poetry is Krishna consciousness, like Sri Rupa Goswami and his writings. The facts are there, the history is there, but the poetic words bring out the emotion, the feeling, which is the real thing, especially in Krishna consciousness. So this philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, strikingly wonderful. It's not only wonderful, it's strikingly wonderful. It's just like when you hear it, it's like, oh my God. One lady came to our festival, one of our last festivals in Poland, And we'd just begun the festival, and it was so beautiful. It was like Vaikunth. We tried to create the atmosphere of Vaikuntha, and all the tents are there, and the dancing devotees, and the gopidats, and the saris, and the Bhagavad Gita play. And she just walked in, she turned, and she looked at the festival, and she said, "Oh my God," to her husband. She grabbed his arm. "Oh my God." So when you hear, if you're a philosopher, if you're philosophically inclined, if you're someone who's searching for knowledge, divya jnana, when you hear Mahaprabhu's philosophy compared to the other philosophies, which are important, they're an evolution, like school, kindergarten, grade school, high school, college, master's, PhD, it's all on the path, so we offer our respects to all the great philosophers of India. They had their time, place, and circumstance, but it all culminates in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy. Someone said to me the other day in India, "But he's so recent. He's so recent. How it can be something..." I said, "No." I remember what Prabhupada said. The last instruction is the most important. If someone's instructing you in a certain matter, do this, do this, do that. And then his last instruction. That last instruction is the most important instruction. You follow that instruction. So what is last instruction? Harinama Harinam Harinama Eva Kevalam Kalo Lastevana Stevana Steva Gatirami. Just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. So we say this with humility. We're not trying to like overlord. It's just a fact. You compare. I went to the Parliament of World Religions in Melbourne 2 years ago, or was it three? And all the great, well, many great personalities, important persons from various traditions, spiritual traditions were there. And I went from room to hear them. I wanted to hear. And again, with all due respect, I didn't hear anything significant. I heard a lot of, like, emotional statements and evangelic statements to come and join our group, and this is said here and there, but as far as knowledge, I didn't even hear Aham Brahmasmi. I'm a spirit soul. I'm not the body. The rudimentary philosophy of Krishna consciousness, that the soul leaves the body at death and continues on existence, and I didn't hear. And in India itself, if you compare the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the philosophy of the jnanis and the yogis, there's three classes of transcendentalists: yogis, jnanis, and bhaktas. So this is our great fortune. Somehow or other, by dint of once pious, all the boys here, the darker-skinned boys and girls, they have come because of past pious activities. And all the light, fair ones, they have come by Prabhupada's mercy. We are the adopted sons and daughters. But whether you're part of the family or you're adopted, you're treated as equal by the mother and father. There's no difference. We don't think like that. Your Sukriti was there. Our Sukriti came from Prabhupada. One time Prabhupada was giving a lecture about, you can only come to Krishna consciousness if you've been pious, because how can you come if you've been sinful? It doesn't make sense. So one disciple, when the questions and answers came, he said, "Prabhupada, I don't understand why I'm here. I never did a pious thing in my life. I was gangsta. I was a gangster. I didn't do anything." Prabhupada said, "I created your pious activity. Now chant Hare Krishna." He created the result by his mercy. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad, Pai Bhakti Lad Bij. That the Lord or his representative intervene in our sojourn, which is basically a fall down gradually through material nature. They intervene and they say, "Stop." "Stop what?" And they preach to us the illusory nature of life and kind of get the message. So, all right. And then chant Hare Krishna. And then, that's the turning point in our existence. Then we start going back up, slowly up. So, fall down, intervention by the Lord of the devotee, and that's a big smile. That's our story. Of course, we're just turning right now. It's not so much of a smile, but we're getting there. We keep going up. It's all possible. Well, this is all due to this India's gift. Bharat, that place where people cultivate this knowledge. So this precious gift, it was almost lost to humanity. This is really the greatest calamity. They have, in history books, they discuss what are the great calamities of the world. You know, World War II, the famine here, this, that, what, dictator. No, what is the greatest calamity that almost befell human society? It was that this great gift of knowledge, this panacea, panacea means like a solution to all the problems, it was almost lost. What is that history? That history is 5,000 years ago. Tataschanu dinam dharma satyam socham samadhaya kalena bhalina rajan nanyati ayur balim shmiti. This is an important verse for those who are intermingling with mundane society to help them see the real picture. Prabhupada said intelligence means to see things in the proper perspective. So there's a lot of intelligent people out there. And they'll, Prabhupada said in the purport, they're looking for a solution. So that this calamity befell human society 5,000 years ago when Krishna left the planet. Then, O King, religion, truthfulness, cleanliness, tolerance, mercy, duration of life, physical strength, and memory will diminish day by day because of the powerful influence of this age of Kali. So we see these things happening. Or even we see things even worse than this happening daily around the world. But it's obvious that India or Bharat was not spared the curse. You might think, oh, India would be. No. It was not spared the curse of Kali Yuga. Here in Bharat, in the land of Dharma, where children, women, Brahmins, old people, cows, are meant to be protected, there exist 33,000 illegal slaughterhouses in this country. Illegal, but no one is stopping them. Because money. Kali was allowed to go where gold was hoarded. So because of some financial transaction, these slaughterhouses, they're going on. They're killing the cow and the bull in the land of Dharma. It's enough to make you cry. Nelson Mandela wrote one book about his country. It's called Cry, My Beloved Country. It was in a different context, but you can still take the same phrase. Cry, my beloved country, where every year in this country, 25 million children are aborted. It's sometimes said that although a candle spreads light all around, the darkest point is just under the candle itself. It is for this reason that just a few years after Prabhupada went to the West to spread Krishna consciousness, he came back to India, 65, 66. But by 1971, Prabhupada was coming back to revive the original Vedic culture. We have to think in this way. Yes, Prabhupada went to the West, he spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, not only English-speaking language. He went even further. French, German, Italian, Swahili. That's his glory. But he came back in 1971 in a very famous departure lecture from New Dwarka, Los Angeles, in California. Prabhupada was ill, so I'm going back to India. I may not return. There was a flood of tears. Jakiwash, we say in Polish, a flood of tears. He said, but I have given you the basics, this Krishna consciousness. And while I'm in India, he said, I will establish a temple. He said, what need is there for another temple? He said, in India, there are so many temples. He said, but still, we can establish our temple for the International Society of Krishna Consciousness. And that dream, you're sitting on that dream, it has become a reality. This marble floor in front of Gaurani Thai, Krishna Maharaj, Radhasham, Sundar. This is Prabhupada's dream realized. But to speak of Mayapur, Mumbai, and now we have Pune, and I don't know, so many temples are coming up. Why? To revive the Vedic culture. Prabhupada was very active in India, building temples, establishing farms, gurukuls, preaching to his countrymen, practiced Krishna consciousness, and then taking the responsibility for reviving it here and spreading it all over the world. Because if you think about it, the general term Hinduism, it's not a very evangelic spiritual tradition. Until the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There's an injunction in the Vedas that a sadhu should not cross beyond the borders of Bharat. Because as we say in modern Hindi, very danger. Now the languages are mixing, so I often hear people, they're speaking Hindi, then I hear, very danger. Some English words are almost become Hindu word. Very danger. You cross over the border, then the light of the candle becomes dimmer and dimmer, and the further you go, then it becomes dark. America. It's dangerous for sadhu. Sadhu has to keep himself clean, externally and internally. He can't be contaminated by the modes of nature, mundane goodness, passion, to speak of ignorance. And these things are flourishing in Western countries. It's all legalized. It's all glorified. It's the thing to do, to be rajic and tamasic. And as far as sattvic, I once met a boy, he had taken a bath in 18 months. Why are you doing it? He said, I want to keep life's experiences with me. This is enlightenment, he said. It's like, what? This is West. So sadhu, you stay here in Bharat. Why is Bharat Bharat? Because this is the place where there's the yoga pit. This is when the Lord decides to come to the material world out of compassion. To live. Where does he come? He comes here. These are his people. He'll be received here. He'll be respected. He'll be worshipped. His teachings will be taken seriously. He'll be put into practice. He comes here to Bharat. There's so many yoga pits, places where Krishna and his various incarnations. This is what makes it special. And those who surrender to him, carrying him within their hearts, wherever they go, that's like a temple also. This is a very special. Even today, with all that's gone on with Kali Yuga, still, nothing can compare. Prabhupada said, like the elephant. Elephant is so valuable when she's alive and working, but she's even valuable when she's dead. Her skin can be used, her tusks, ivory, so many things about. So although Vedic culture is almost dead, it's still valuable here. There's enough remnants of it that nothing can compare. Nothing. But the chance is that the pilot light could go out. Sometimes when you're in your home, then you have that gas furnace, you have the pilot light. So you turn on the gas for the stove, you turn on the gas for the refrigerator, you turn on this, and that flame is burning very strong and all the lights and the electricity working in the house. You go away on vacation, everything turns off, what happens to the light? It becomes a pilot light. It becomes very small. And if a wind comes, it's a famous book, To Light a Fire. Maybe we have some English scholars here. I forget the author. To Light a Fire. And it was a book about some person in the wilderness who got lost and tried to build a little fire, because from the fire everything can come. You can warm yourself, you can cook. Without the fire, you're dead. And trying, and finally he's going like this, and you get towards the last chapter, and then he lights the fire, and then from the tree above, a clump of snow falls down and extinguishes the fire. This is life. This is what happens in life. You think, I've done it, I've made it. And then, something beyond your control, and the fire is extinguished. And that was the end of the book, to light a fire. So what if India followed the path of the West? And they're so enamored by Western. Now people in there are so enamored. What if India followed the path of Western material progress at the expense of all their spiritual progress? They sacrifice one for the other. Actually, life's about balance, having both material and spiritual. But enamored by the modern scientific progress, people may think, oh, this, it's all or nothing. And they give up their Vedic culture for Western culture. Only. What would happen if all of India became like the rest of the world? What is the world now? It's becoming one world culture. American culture. America is characterized by huge shopping malls, broad highways, tall buildings. You don't see people in America anymore, except in big cities like New York. They're either in their house, they're in their car, or they're at work. Not like India, where you see people and you can mix with people and talk and you have some social harmony like that. It's very isolated and people go crazy in those situations. McDonald's, and now they've introduced a law in India that these big shopping malls and supermarkets, they can come and they can do retail business here, which means all the small stores, all the small little booths, 20, 30, 50 years from now, gone. It'll all be Texco and Walmart and big super. Yes, I saw it happen in France when I first went there. It was all little small businesses. They introduced the big American corporations, the big shopping malls. And by the time I left, there were hardly any small stores left. It was all big shopping malls outside the city. The downtowns were dead. Don't think that cannot happen to India. It may not happen in the modern context, but if you just see how you look, how bigger things go, you have trends go over 50, hundreds of years, this could be, you know, like a satellite of America or European culture. It all comes down to, what if that happened and the pilot light went out? So Prabhupada said one time, even if all our temples were to fall into the ocean, my books must be distributed in order to save humanity. He saw a worst case scenario. He built so many temples, but he said, well, if somehow or other those temples didn't work, at least make sure my books are out there. So this knowledge of Bharat is there for those who want solutions to the problems of life. That's why Prabhupada stressed book distribution. Not that other things are less important, but this is most important, that the knowledge is there. India is what it is because the knowledge has remained there in the Sanskrit language. You can milk it even today in the Sanskrit language. One time Prabhupada told a godbrother of mine, a GBC man, he said, write a book, Spiritual Solutions to Material Problems. This knowledge is not just meant for people of India. It may have appeared in India, but it's meant to go to the West, as Prabhupada stresses in the second half of his purport. Like the sun rises in the East, but it's not just for Eastern people. The sun's important for the whole world. So by nature's way, the sun goes westwards. And by God's way, this sunlight of Krishna consciousness is meant to go to the West, because the ignorance must be destroyed. As darkness is destroyed by light, ignorance is destroyed by knowledge. So this is the duty of those who have taken their birth here or who have adopted this culture. It's our duty. we have a wonderful life. If you think about it, we have such a wonderful life. Prabhupada has given us such a wonderful life. The simplistic life of Krishna consciousness, the spiritual activities of chanting, dancing, feasting, coming to Vrindavan. 100 years, 200 years ago, no one could imagine coming all the way across the ocean here. Some come once a year, some come back and forth. We are so blessed. But we're not meant to simply enjoy the material or the spiritual facilities. We can enjoy them, they're Prabhupada's gift to us, but along with that comes the responsibility to distribute them. This we cannot forget. That ISKCON is first and foremost, above anything else, a missionary movement. The greater part of our energy must be used to share our good fortune with others. We can't fall into the Kripana mentality of enjoying and relishing the process. Yes, okay. But as Prabhupada did here, he enjoyed the life of Krishna consciousness, but the greater percentage of his life was a lifetime in preparation for going to the West and preaching Krishna consciousness. This is ISKCON. This is the heartbeat of ISKCON. If the heartbeat stops, everything else stops. So we have this responsibility. We have so much facility, but along comes the responsibility. Just like Prabhupada said, the person working in the street, he has a broom, and he's sweeping the street. He doesn't have much facility, because he's just a street sweeper. The guy on the 10th floor of the superstructure building, he has a big office with a fax machine and three computers and five phones and secretaries. He has so much facilities because he has a higher responsibility. He has those facilities because he has a higher responsibility. And Prabhupada said if he doesn't perform that responsibility, it's taken away from him and he may be on the streets sweeping again. So we have this wonderful life of Krishna consciousness, but along with it comes the responsibility. Prabhupada said one time, this Krishna consciousness movement is meant to save the world in its darkest hour. So really, this is our mood. Why is this our mood? Because this was the Lord's mood when he came to this world as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this is the mood of every acharya in our line, and this was the mood of Srila Prabhupada. Devotees, actually, more concerned about the spiritual welfare of others than even his own advancement. In the Vilap Kushmanjali, there's a beautiful reference to Srila Sanatana Goswami. Kripam Budhir Ya Paraduki Paraduka Duki. The Vaishnav, like Sanatana Goswami, is an ocean of mercy to the fallen conditioned souls. Indeed, he's so compassionate that although for himself he knows no unhappiness, he feels unhappiness on account of their suffering, or the suffering of conditioned souls. It's interesting to think that a Vaishnava, he's actually liberated. Jivan mukta sa uchate. Because he's dedicated everything to Krishna, he's a liberated soul, even while living in this world. Jivan mukta sa uchate. He's qualified to go there, but he stays here. Jivan mukta sa uchate. He's liberated. He stays here. He could go there and enjoy the eternal life, but he stays here and he's suffering. Wait a minute. Why is he suffering? He's suffering seeing so many spirit souls bereft of the good fortune that he has. Actually, this is the crest jewel of a Vaishnava's qualities. A Vaishnava, by the grace of the Lord, possesses so many beautiful qualities. If you study, you can study a Vaishnava for hours, for days, for months, for years, and just relish that person's beautiful spiritual qualities. Like Srila Prabhupada, even so many years after his departure, his disciples and his followers, their children, we take great pleasure in just discussing as much as we knew of him, hope to know of him. It's like almost like his personality is unlimited, like his glories are unlimited. Titikshava karunika shurinam sarvadehinam achata shatavashanta shadava sarabhushanaha. Sadhava Sadhabhushana means a devotee is a repository of all good qualities. But there's one crest jewel. Like the king has his crown, he has all the jewels, you see? There's always a big one like that, a big crest jewel. So amongst a devotee's glorious qualities, which he will not recognize himself, but they're self-evident, and as devotees like to glorify the Lord, they like to glorify the Lord's devotees as well. It gives great pleasure to Krishna when he sees his own devotees being glorified by other devotees. So what is this crest jewel in the crown of all these wonderful qualities that have come about as a result of chaito, dharpana, marjanam, cleansing the heart of all the bad things and then awakening all the good qualities? What's the crest jewel? A devotee's sense of compassion. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said one time, praying in this way for this quality, when will my compassion for all fallen souls manifest? And with a lowly heart, I'll go out to preach the divine command. These are our acharyas. So where do you get this quality? This valuable jewel of compassion. You get it from the Lord. Like father, like son. This is the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. E mata bhakta bhav kari angikara apani achari bhakti karila prachara. In this way, Kaviraj Goswami says, assuming the sentiment of a devotee, Lord Chaitanya preached devotional service while practicing it himself. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for us. What does he do when he comes? Hariharaya namah Krishna Yadavaya namaha Yadavaya Madhavaya Kesavaya Gopal Govindaram Sri Madhusudan. Hey, Kirit Hari Gopinath Madan Mohan. He takes the kol, he takes the drum, he takes the kartals, he takes the trumpets, he takes his devotees, and does he stay in Sri Vaishnavam? No, he goes on the street where the people are. All the dirty, misguided, ignorant, intelligent, clean people too, but from a spiritual perspective. We remember we were just there a few days ago. The only difference between us and them is we've been blessed by a pure devotee. We're not special. We just have a little drop of mercy in our life. Mahaprabhu went out there and he danced with them. He embraced them. He embraced Jagai and Madai. God embraced Jagai and Madai. And what happened? His golden form turned blackish, having to accept the sinful reactions for their spiritual progress. Gauranga became black, and not the blackish like Krishna. Bhaktisananda Saraswati said, you can't really understand Krishna's color. You can't see his color until you have spiritual eyes. Something like dark blue, but it's a spiritual color. His body became black, and his devotees fainted. And Mahaprabhu made a very sober declaration. Whoever offends a Vaishnava, I will give them these sinful reactions of Jagai and Madhavi. This is what the Lord did. How we can hesitate not to go out. And go out where? To go in the streets. You have to go in the offices. You have to go in the shops, to go in the factories, to go in the bars, other places. You have to go, because that's where they are. If the mountain won't come to Muhammad, Muhammad has to go to the mountain. So the people won't come to us, we have to go to them. And we shouldn't hesitate. Because there's so much bliss in sharing Krishna consciousness. Jesus said, it's better to give than it is to receive. And this is what Mahaprabhu means by Param Drishna Divartante. He talks about the higher taste, the taste that we're always hankering for. There's something there, we're not sure, but it's something missing, that higher taste. I want it. Here's the guideline. Param Vidyate Shri Krishna Sankirtan. According to our position, according to our who we are, every contribution is significant. Even just raising children in this mood, for as the future generation, we're all, my generation, you know, 10 or 20 years will be gone. So the Matajis and Prabhus who are raising, and this is the real future of ISKCON. That's Sankirtan. It's a long-term investment. It's not easy. It's a burden of love. But you'll see that in 10 or 20 years how it pays off. Management, farming, all this is Sankirtan. The Prabhupada Sankirtan means the greater contribution of many individuals coming together, Yajnavai Vishnu. Maintaining Krishna's temple here in Vrindavan so the Sankirtan preachers can come and be enlivened, purified, and go back out. By serving the Lord's or His representative's mood in this world, we qualify ourselves to serve their mood in the spiritual world. We know our goal is to go back home, back to Godhead, and we're hearing and cultivating the deeper mood, but how to achieve that? By serving Mahaprabhu's mood here, which is a mood of sharing, we qualify ourselves to serve Him, serve the divine couple in the spiritual world. This is very clear. Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati says in his Chaitanya Chandamrita that by serving the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this world, one qualifies himself to obtain the causeless mercy of Radharani and Goloka. So it can't be glorified. It can be taken to an extreme. Jivera papalana muni kono naraka bhog shakala jivera prabhu guchata bhavaro. My dear Lord, let me suffer perpetually in a hellish condition, accepting all the sinful reactions of the living entities. Please finish their diseased material life. Who said that? Vasudev Dutt. We don't have to go to that extreme. We can just... Many hands make small work. Everyone can contribute in some way. And then the Krishna conscious movement will always be healthy. This is the healthy life. As Chaitanya Rat, Prabhupada writes in his Vyasa Puja offering, this is the healthy life of imbibing the mood and sharing the mood. And thus we come to Braj. One time Prabhupada gave class here, then he said, a few men can come. I didn't know what he meant by that, but he meant we could follow him back to his room. So a few men can come. All right. So I jumped up and we walked with Prabhupada into his room, and he was sitting behind the table in his room. Now there's a diorama, but every time I walk in, I remember how Prabhupada was like there and he was moving. He was very reflective that day, thinking he was like this. We were maybe 10 minutes sitting and Prabhupada was just... We were like waiting. What's he going to say next? And he opened his eyes. He said, Vrindavan is for inspiration. Hare Krishna. So I didn't catch it. But then later I understood that he had invited us here to become inspired to do his work and his master's work and his Lord's work. The work of the people who have found that knowledge, they have to take that responsibility and share it with the whole world, because Krishna's not a Hindu god. He said he's the seed-giving father of all living entities. The devotee sees with that equal vision. Everyone is a candidate for Krishna consciousness. But you don't have to go back to New York or back to Sydney or London. Nowadays, you just walk out the door. This is also a very important place because people are forgetting very quickly. I was on the plane and I was sitting next to a man and his children, he was very wealthy man, and he had four or five children on the plane. So we were talking, so he said, come talk to Swamiji. Come talk to Swamiji. So I said, so... Boys, who's your favorite hero? Hanuman? One little boy said, who's Hanuman? I said, and the father got all embarrassed, you know. Mother, he said, who's Hanuman? I said, do you know who is Bhim? No. Do you know who is Nakul, Sahadev, Arjun, Jish? No. You don't know Hanuman? Who do you know? And he, you know, rattled off a few cricket stars or something. I was shocked. Prabhupada said, you take one drop of the ocean, you can understand what the whole ocean is like. So this is happening slowly. Well, this is a great place for preaching. One time Prabhupada said that the modern day politicians of India are doing more to destroy Vedic culture, hope there's no government officials here, than all the foreign invaders, including the British, did all together. The first foreign invader came 1,000 years ago. I don't want to go into specifics because it may cause a riot. But the first invaders who came into India, and what they did, and the British, what they did, it's not as bad as what modern day politicians, they'll probably revoke my visa now. But anyway, Brahman has to speak the truth. So this is a good place for preaching. And I very happily realized that last year. Because I love India. I love my India. Because I'm an adopted son, so I can also say like that. If we identify with any country, we might as well identify with Bharat. I love my India. You know, India is still such that you can just go anywhere and you'll find a sacred river. It's not far away. You can find a temple. Even if it's a Devata temple, you can still ask that Devata, you know, you're such elevated, help me understand your Lord Krishna, Shiv. There's so many sadhus still wandering. People like, Prabhupada told us one time in Paris, he said, in my country, you just scratch the skin of one of my countrymen. He said, there's Krishna consciousness. I say, I was just a kid. What? You just scratch the skin, there's Krishna consciousness here. It doesn't take that much because this is Bharat. This is a fortunate birth with the burden of responsibility. So, last year when I was in Ujjain, I took a walk down to the nearby river, and I don't know if you've been to Ujjain, it's just steeped in this ancient culture. You know, Bhakti Chhurmar has built a beautiful temple there. And not far away, there's, I don't know what the river is called, I forget, but it was like walking back in time. You know, it was a very peaceful scene. From the river, they'd taken so many like statues and remnants from previous temples and forts, and they'd kind of put them up here and there. And it was, and people were walking and talking, and it's very peaceful and very beautiful. And I was thinking, you know, what if it all changes? We have to think of the future. Like the sages in Naimisharanya, it was just after Krishna left, so things were still pretty good. But they got together to think about the welfare of people that were going to be born any time within the 428,000 years of Kali Yuga. This is Vaishnava. There's always souls who are thinking about our spiritual welfare. So I was thinking, this is such a beautiful scene, but what if one day there's a McDonald's on that corner, and there's a shopping mall there, and everyone's in business suits and jeans. There's no more ladies in beautiful saris and men in dhotis and the mustached men, you know, making the paratha and people singing Ramayana. I said, what if that, oh my God, it could happen. It could hit slowly, slowly the sun is setting, the darkness is coming. Abortion, cow slaughter, don't. So I said, I'd like to help here. Even in a small way to try to reclaim the Vedic culture. What can I do as a Westerner? Then I remembered how when I just joined the temple in 1970 or 71, an order came from Prabhupada. He wanted two devotees from every temple to come serve in India. So I asked the temple president, I said, you know, what can we do as Westerners? He said, no. When the people of India see that their culture is being practiced in a very pukka way by Westerners, it will inspire them to again take up their culture in full. Prabhupada wanted that. It was his strategy for keeping the pilot light for going out, was more to keep the flame going so that people can always look to India for spiritual guidance. We can take the knickknacks of the West and we can combine them with the spiritual wisdom, as Prabhupada says in the program, and spread Krishna consciousness. But it's so important that the culture remains as it is here. It doesn't become overwhelmed by Western. It has to be. Obviously, there's going to be some balance here. We can't keep it like Bhutan. Bhutan, the king is trying to keep it traditional as it was. And even then, he's had to make some concessions. So we can't be naive. But the spirit has at least be burning in the hearts of the people. They have to know their culture. Protect their monuments. Protect their temples. Protect their deities. Study the Shastras. Remember who's Hanuman. Teach their children. So I thought, okay, that was Prabhupada's idea. And he once referred to the white-bodied devotees who come, the adopted sons and daughters. He said, he said they're like white elephants. Of course, white elephant in the West means something else. It means a big project that you can't maintain. But Prabhupada said in a different context. Like in India, you have the white elephants on the procession. He compared the Western devotees, he said, to my dancing white elephants. So I thought, although there's so much preaching going on here, and even more so now, I'm just amazed, so many temples, so many devotees, but there's still room for preaching until the last man is delivered. Until the 14 worlds are chanting Hare Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, until that point, he was going to keep preaching Krishna consciousness. Then he said, when the 14 worlds are delivered, he'd be satisfied. So we can also think in the same way. There's, as Prabhupada said in 71, there's still room for another temple, ISKCON in India, although there was always room for preaching. So I thought, okay, maybe bring my festival tour here. These dancing white elephant Russians, Ukrainians, Latvians, Estonians, Croatians, French, German, English, Brazilian. Like on my festival tour in Poland, we have 11 or 12, 13 different countries represented. Big program. It's been going on for 23 years now. Every year we have a big Maha Mahotsav festival program along the Baltic Sea coast. Close to 1 million people walk through the gates of the festival every year. The results are there. We've defeated the church's propaganda against us. Hundreds of thousands of people have books. Hare Krishna is a household word and spoken favorably. So there's been some success like that. So I thought, what if we brought it to India? Maybe that would be in addition to the preaching that's already going on. Prabhupada told us one time, tax your brains how to spread this movement. And since Prabhupada's departure, that particular aspect is, there's a few Russian book distribution teams. And but I thought, what if we do it in a big way? Prabhupada was always thinking in a big way. What if I brought those 100 devotees? I thought, okay. So I had a little map of India, and I took a rock, and I spun the rock on the map, and it landed on Gujarat. So I called up Vyasamati Nandana and Vasu Ghosh. I said, I've got this crazy idea. And Vasu Ghosh said, that's not a crazy idea. He said, that's Prabhupada's idea for spreading Krishna consciousness. So he said, we welcome you. He said, you come here with your management team. So within 10 days, I had my management team from Poland. I flew them there. We met in Ahmedabad, and all the regional secretaries and temple presidents came, and within just, was as, you know, you just have the right desire and Lord Chaitanya will fulfill it. If you have personal desires, you know, maybe they'll be fulfilled, maybe not. But generally, if you have the right idea, especially for spreading Krishna consciousness, which is the Lord's mood and power, then some facility is given. If you use it properly, there can be some success. So We chalked out a plan, and starting in beginning of January through February into the Kumbh Mela, we're going to have a herd of white elephants chanting and dancing throughout the village and towns of your country. We, your adopted sons and daughters, please give us your mercy that we can be successful. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.